Thank you for listening to this sermon from Seven Springs Presbyterian Church. If you want to learn more about us, please find us on Facebook or visit us at sevenspringspresbyterian.com.
If you would turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17. And with the word open before us, let us go to the Lord in prayer. Merciful Father, we pray that you would use us mightily for your glory and as we proclaim your gospel. Lord, we pray that your word would be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Guide us through the help of the Holy Spirit that we may see your glory and all your splendor and worship you and bow down before you, the creator of heaven and earth and the one who has redeemed us through your everlasting covenant. Let us see your great and mighty work and rejoice in it. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hear now the word Lord from Genesis chapter 17. This is God's holy and inerrant, infallible word. Please take heed how you hear. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. Then Abram fell on his face and said to him, Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall you be named Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham, for I have made you a father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and the kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout all their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and your offspring after you the land of your sojourners, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession. And I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you, throughout their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money, from any foreigner who is not of your offspring. Both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money, you shall surely be circumcised, and shall be my covenant, in your flesh an everlasting covenant. And he uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh for his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. And God said to Abraham, As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations, kings from peoples shall come from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, Oh, that Ishmael might live before you. God said, No, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him, and I will make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. He shall father 12 princes, and I will make him into a great nation. But I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year. When he had finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham. Then Abraham took Ishmael, his son, and all those born into his house or bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and he circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very day, as God had said to him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, and Ishmael, was his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very day, Abraham and his son Ishmael were circumcised, and all the men of his house, those born in the house and those bought with the money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord will stand forever. We've seen the pattern from Genesis. God makes a promise, and then human folly ensues trying to accomplish that promise. But God is still faithful and amongst his promises. And we've seen throughout Genesis this unfolding promise. Maybe better stated, unfolding covenant. The Bible is not just one point that we see revealed in history, but revealed throughout time. But we see this seed planted in Genesis 3:15, of the snake crusher that will come from the seed of the woman, the seed of promise against the seed of the serpent, that he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And the seed of promise, as we go through, begins to take root with Seth been born, and grows as God reveals it to his people by his word. There's not two different covenants following Genesis 3:15, or seven different covenants or dispensations, but one of the same, revealed through promises, types, and shadows, fulfilled in Christ. We do not even start from scratch at every single point, but we have studied, as we saw the promise in Genesis 12, we saw the seed of the promise of the covenant of offspring and land. And this continued to be the promise which is given to Abraham, Genesis 12, and Genesis 15, and now in Genesis 17. They're one of the same. Although there has been years between them, we first met Abram when he was 75 years old, and then when we finished the end of chapter 16, he was 86 years old, and now at the beginning of chapter 17, he's 99 years old. But it's the same promise that flows throughout all of these passages of Scripture. Land and offspring, you might say. Today we see the reiteration of the covenant with the sign of the covenant applied. We're going to look specifically this week at the covenant, and then next week we'll look at the sign of the covenant applied. So this week we'll look at the covenant. And whose covenant is it? It's God's covenant with Abraham. This is what we see, my covenant. My covenant. We see this nine times in this passage. God calls it his covenant, specifically my covenant. In verse 2, and I will make my covenant between me and you. Verse 4, behold, my covenant is with you. Verse 7, and I will establish my covenant between me and you. In verse 9, and God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant. Verse 10, this is my covenant. Verse 13, so shall my covenant be in your flesh. And verse 14, those who are uncircumcised has broken my covenant. Verse 19, and I will establish my covenant with him. And verse 21, but I will establish my covenant with Isaac. So whose covenant is it? It's God's covenant. And right at the verse 1 of chapter 17, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abraham. Now we see this word Lord in capitalized in your Bibles. It means Yahweh. Or Jehovah might have been the old transliteration of it. But Yahweh appears to Abraham And in Exodus 3, we understand where this name comes from. When the burning bush is before Moses, the one is not consumed with fire. God says to Moses, when Moses asks, "Who do I say sends me? Who is sending me?" And he says, "I am who I am. Say to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. I am who I am. I am what I am. I will be who I will be." This is foundational. It creates aspects that of past, of present, and future, all in His name, the eternality of God. As we read this morning in Psalm 90, "I am from everlasting." And He says, "I am with you," in Exodus 3:12. And this is His name, Yahweh, or the Lord, capitalized, is over 4,500 times in the Old Testament. It was attributed to His personal name, a name known by His people, and used frequently, but also He's used also the God of Abraham, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's also what He says in Exodus 3:15, the following verse after 14. "And God said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the Yahweh, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations." And here is, whose covenant is it? It's a personal name to the people of Israel, Yahweh, that carries all throughout Scripture. But also, He introduces Himself also in verse 1. "I am God Almighty, El Shaddai. I am God Almighty." Now, this is the first time that God gives Himself a name. That He actually says, "I am God Almighty, El Shaddai." In Genesis 15:1, you might be able to say He gives Himself somewhat of a title, but not necessarily a name. He says that, "Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great." But at this time, He actually says, "I am Almighty. I am El Shaddai, El God." El means God, and Shaddai means mighty. God Almighty. It's used throughout the Psalms to explain the power and might of God, of scattering kings in Psalm 68. It's used 31 times in the book of Job. And often the question of who can understand. In Job 11, verse 7, "Can you find out the deep things of God? Can you find out the limit of the Almighty?" Or in Job 34, "Therefore hear me, you men of understanding, far be it from God that He should do wickedness, from the Almighty that He should do wrong." And then verse 12, "Of a truth, God will not do wickedly. The Almighty will not pervert justice." Almighty, all-powerful. The same God who created the heavens and the earth. It is His covenant He's making with Abraham. And towards the end of Job, God tells Job to dress like a man. "Let us understand my might. You think you are all powerful? Let us put this to the test," he explains to Job. And he goes through this magnificent work of all that he does. "Do you understand what thunder is? The power and the might in thunder? Do you understand glory, splendor? Do you bring the proud to their knees? Do you serve justice to those who serve injustice? Who made the powerful animals? The behemoth, the leviathan." In the previous chapter, he explained, "Who laid the foundations of the earth? Who was there when the morning stars sang together? Who shut the sea doors? Who made them burst forth and then told them, 'You can go this far and go no further'? Did you command the morning wind to come? The dwelling of the light and the place of darkness, the storehouses of snow, the storehouses of hail, the thunderbolt, where to strike? Do you bring rain or create a desert? But he keeps on going through. This is the Almighty One, the All-Powerful One. And Job's response after this explanation, I know that you can do all things, that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. And God shows his power and his might throughout all of Scripture. But even in this passage, there's one clear thing that I think shows his power and might. It might seem like a small thing, but it shows his authority. And that is that he renames Abram and Sarai. In verse 5, he explains that you shall no longer be called Abram, and you shall be called Abraham. And again in verse 15, and God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. Now he creates mankind in his image. He gives Adam dominion over all the creatures to name them, to exercise dominion over them. And you see, Adam exercised dominion over the animals, and also he named his wife. But God shows his dominion in renaming Abraham and Sarah. And from verse 5 in the Bible, and then verse 15 in the Bible, there is a complete shift and change showing this power God has. In verse 5, that changed from Abram to Abraham. And it's used 174 times in the Bible. And immediately at verse 5, it changes. He is no longer called Abram, but Abraham. Paul explains in Romans 4 that in hope he believed against hope, that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. And then in verse 20, no unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he knew strong in his faith as he gave God glory to God, fully convinced God was able to do what he had done, what he had promised. Almighty. He held fast to the promise that God not only made this covenant with him, but he was powerful enough to carry out that covenant. Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. Jesus explains this to the people in Matthew. With man, it is impossible. With God, all things are possible. All things are possible because he is all powerful. Jeremiah 32, Lord God, Lord Yahweh, it is you who have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and your outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. And this is whose covenant it is. The Lord, the covenant-keeping God, Yahweh, but he's also all-powerful, El Shaddai, is making this promise. And what does he promise? He promises, I will. Again, the Lord uses this phrase. We've pointed this out several times. I will. We've pointed this out in chapter 12, right at the beginning. God's promise is that God will do it. Before we speak about what God will do, I need to speak briefly about this phrase, to walk before me and be blameless. Is this covenant a covenant like the covenant of works which we found in the garden in Genesis 2, verses 16 and 17, the covenant of works that you shall not eat of the forbidden fruit? Is this a covenant of works that you shall walk blameless before me? Now, there's two words here that are used in Genesis 6. Genesis 6, verse 9, and these are the generations of Noah. when Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation, and Noah walked with God. He pointed this out also with Enoch walking with God in Genesis 5. However, the covenant of works is very different. The covenant of works is obedience, then reward. Obedience, and then reward. As we pointed out, Genesis 2, 16 and 17. You shall surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of evil you shall not eat. For the day of you eat of it, you shall surely die. It's do this, and the reward is not having punishment. However, if you don't do this, then, or if you do this, you will have punishment. If you don't do this, then you will not have punishment. However, grace is that cannot earn your covenant. Remember that Genesis 6, 9, that you walk, Noah was a righteous man, and he walked before God. Well, Genesis 6, 8 actually comes before it, and it actually says, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Noah found him, grace, in the eyes of the Lord. That first we see grace, and then we see the obedience. Obedience is never the root of grace. Obedience is always the fruit of grace, and grace is the root. But all before this passage of walking before God blameless, we have Genesis 12, God making the promise to Abraham. Genesis 15, all coming before Genesis 17. Genesis 17 does not undo the grace that God has shown to Abraham or add a condition to grace of that is received. But again, we turn back to God's phrasing of I will. Even in amongst this, the only action that Abraham needs to do, walk blameless before him, is the sign of circumcision administered to his children and his house. But the common phrase that comes out throughout this passage is not what Abraham needs to do, although that is important, as we'll look at next week. It's that God says that I will. God's covenant, my covenant, the Lord, Yahweh, the Almighty, doing the action. That I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. Now previously God had blessed man, Genesis 1:28, be fruitful and multiply. A command to man to go forth and be fruitful and multiply. And then again in Genesis 19, after Noah and his sons, he blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply. But here in this passage, he says that God will be the one that will make them fruitful and make them multiply. That I may multiply you greatly. God is the one not just blessing them to multiply, he is carrying out that action of multiplication. That God continually brings up what he will do in this passage. Verse 5, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. In verse 6, I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations. Kings shall come from you. In verse 7, I will establish my covenant between me and you. In verse 8, I will give to you. And then the latter part of verse 8, and I will be their God. That his covenant is this phrase that constantly comes up, that I will. This covenant theology, this verse, if you were to ask, what is covenant theology? That they shall be my people, and I shall be their God. We see this in verse 8, that I will be their God. Genesis 17, 16, I will bless her, I will give you, I will bless her. Verse 19, I will establish my covenant with him, Verse 21, I will establish my covenant. Again, you turn back to chapter 15. What is it that happens? The two animals that are split in half. And God himself comes down and he walks between the two parts. I will take the blessing. I will take the curse upon myself. God will fulfill his covenant. Abraham gets the blessing. Paul writes in Romans 8, then what can we say of all these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? The God, again, reiterates that he will establish his covenant. He is almighty. He is powerful enough to do it. He is faithful enough to carry it out through the word Yahweh. But not only his covenant is an everlasting covenant. This is the second thing I want to point out this evening is this. His covenant is an everlasting covenant. You see this in verse 7. That I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant. To be a God to you and your offspring after you. In verse 19. And I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant, and his offspring after him. Now we've seen a promise of forever, a continuation, not just to bless Abraham and his generations to follow, but an eternal blessing. After Abraham is separated from Lot in chapter 13, he explains that, for all the land that you will see, I will give to you and your offspring forever. Now, God is commonly referred to as everlasting to everlasting. His eternalness, you might call it. In Psalm 90, verse 2, before the mountains were brought forth, from you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Now, this word forever, eternal, has been used two times before in the Scriptures, but not in a positive sense, but in a negative sense. The first is in Genesis 3:22, when he explains after the fall had happened, after man had been kicked out of the garden. And the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also the tree of life, and eat and live forever. And again in Genesis 6, verse 3, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not abide on man forever, for he is flesh. His days shall be 120 years. Forever is very, very bad. Eternity is a long time when there is no grace. Forever is a great thing when there is grace, when there's covenant, when the bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature and all the flesh that is on the earth. But now the everlasting covenant is with God, the Lord Almighty, that I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you for their generations for an everlasting covenant. This flows through Scriptures. It's not merely just about Isaac, but forever God is making this covenant with all of Abraham's offspring. I will establish my covenant between me and you, an everlasting covenant. It's reiterated in the Davidic covenant in 2 Samuel 7. And he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish his throne for his kingdom forever. Verse 16, and the house of your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. That we see one covenant of grace that flows throughout Scripture. There's not two covenants of grace, one in the Old Testament, one in the New, differing in substance, or as we've looked at before, dispensationalism. But one and the same. just under various dispensations. And this word dispensations actually just means administrations. It doesn't necessarily mean that there's dispensations how we would come to understand that. But the same substance. The covenant was differently administered in the time of the law than in the time of the gospel. Under the law, it was administered in promises, prophecies, sacrifices, circumcision, the fiscal lamb, and other types and ordinances delivered to the people of the Jews, but all for signifying Christ to come. This covenant begins in the seed form in Genesis 3:15, but flows throughout Scripture, this covenant of grace. And people often refer to Jeremiah 23 and say that the new covenant, we all believe in the new covenant, but they say that the new covenant is different from the old covenant in the sense that it's a new covenant. It's a whole new covenant of grace. The people in the Old Testament were saved in a different way than people in the New Testament. They say that, but we see the terminology of the same covenant which is made with Abraham here in chapter 17 in Jeremiah. And they shall be my people and I will be their God, a covenant terminology. And I'll give them one heart and one way and they may fear me forever. The eternality of the covenant. And their good and good of their children after them. Again, the promise will look at children. And I'll make them an everlasting covenant that they would not turn away and doing good to them. And I will put fear in me in their hearts that they may not turn from me. Or the same terminology is used in Ezekiel 37, that I will make a covenant of peace with them. And it shall be an everlasting covenant with them. And I will set them in their land and multiply them, and I will set my sanctuary in the midst forever. And one commentator explained, just as circumcision is irreversible, so is God's covenant irreversible. And everlasting means eternal. There's more than life now. A great benediction in Hebrews 13. May the God of peace who brought again from the dead, the Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us, which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, by whom the glory forever and ever. Amen. In the Passover in Luke 22, Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper. Likewise, after he had taken the bread, he lifted the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup is poured out for you, which is the new covenant in my blood. That now Christ, through Christ, the blood of his covenant is now eternal. The ones that would enter into the holy places with bloods of bulls and goats. But he entered not with bulls and goats, by his own blood, thus securing eternal redemption. How much? For if the bulls and goats and the sprinkling of defiled persons and the ashes of a heifer sanctify and purify the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, through the eternal Spirit, offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from the dead and work serve the living God? Therefore, he is the mediator of the new covenant, that as one may have received the promise of eternal inheritance, since the death has occurred that redeems them. See, this promise of eternal inheritance found in this passage with an everlasting possession in verse 8, that he will give the land to him as an everlasting possession, that I will be their God. There's a temporal type term, this everlasting possession of land, which is filled in eternal inheritance. This is exactly what the passage in Hebrews 11 explains about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who never officially owned the land which was promised to them. They looked forward to holding the land. They died in faith, the author of Hebrews says, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are exceedingly seeking a homeland. If they have been thinking for the land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country. That is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, as he prepared for them a city. The new covenant, when we speak of a new covenant, the new covenant isn't a covenant of grace 2.0. God starting afresh and scratching everything out from the Old Testament. The new covenant is the fulfillment of the covenant which is promised to Abraham, the covenant of the seed, which is found in Genesis 3:15. It goes from shadow to reality. The death of the testator initiates the new covenant. It's found in the same substance found in Christ. As Hebrews speaks of those saved by faith, is saved, same as us. We are saved by faith. Those who were condemned through faith did not receive what was promised, since God has provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Or the great cloud of witnesses in Hebrews 12. Let us lay aside every weight of sin which clings so closely, and let us run the endurance, the race which is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy was set before and endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. This everlasting covenant promised in Genesis 17 is the same covenant which is fulfilled in Christ. Same substance. This is what we'll see also, that it's an everlasting covenant, but it's also a generational covenant. And we'll spend more looking at this next week. But how God relates to his people through covenant. When we looked at Noah, we made note that God made a covenant with Noah in Genesis 6, but that covenant was salvific and saved not just Noah, but his wife and also his family. There's 8 people on the ark, not just Noah. That a covenant is generational, and the promise is not just given to Abraham, but also his offspring. This is exactly what God promises he will do. Genesis 17:2, between me and you, and you may multiply you greatly. In verse 7, I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring. In generations of an everlasting covenant, God is to God to you and to your offspring after you. Verse 8, I will give to you and to your offspring after you. And I will be their God, not just your God, their God as well. And you and your offspring after you in all generations. Verse 9, verse 10, between me and you and your generations after you. Verse 19, I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. And I will establish my covenant with Isaac. He promises that Abraham will be a father of nations. That's exactly what Abraham means, not just, but a father of nations. This is exactly what Paul references, and the New Testament points back to in Galatians 3:27 and 29. As for many of you were baptized into Christ and have put on Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male or female, and you are all one in Christ Jesus. As if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. Or just as we read before, Matthew 28. And he came to them saying, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit. The promise isn't just for Abraham and his family, but for all nations. Romans 2:28, there is one who is a Jew merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical, but a Jew is one inwardly. And circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. This promise is exactly why God called Abraham out in the first place. In Genesis 12, he explained that I will make you a great nation, not just for your purposes, not just for Abraham's name. says that he'll bless you and make his name great, but then he says that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and to him who dishonors you I will curse. And all the families of the earth shall be blessed. The families of the earth shall be blessed. Not just a people, not just a people group, but all the families. Covenant is never really individualistic as we would understand it, but the promise extends to generations. Even Abram means exalted father, but now Abraham means father of a multitude. But he has one child. Not merely just from his body, but tribes and nations and tongues will be his offspring, as Paul explains in Galatians. We'll look at this more next week if the sign applied just to Abraham and also his family. But here we see the reiteration that this is not a new covenant established in 17, but this is a covenant that flows from before and also into the pages past, the pages in the future, which points forward to Christ. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you, Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God. We come before you, El Shaddai, Almighty, the one who is powerful enough to do as just as he promises, Lord, and you have promised that you will establish your covenant. And we give thanks and praise to you that we look to what, not what we have done, but what you have done and fulfilled in Christ, the offspring of Abraham that came to fill the promises, to live the life of obedience and to die the death of suffering in our place, to bear the punishment of the curse of the covenant, that we might be united to you forever. We give you thanks and praise that we do this for all eternity, that we praise and glorify your name. Lord, we pray that you would be with us as we go home this evening, that we might glorify you and think of the great work that you have done. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon from Seven Springs Presbyterian Church. If you want to learn more about us, please find us on Facebook or visit us at sevenspringspresbyterian.com. Seven Springs Presbyterian Church began in 1874 and is a congregation of the Presbyterian Church in America located in Glade Spring, Virginia. Please join us for worship on Sunday at 10 a.m. and 6 p.m. for His glory and His gospel.